Brethren, I suppose you realize that there are a few sermons that preachers can preach and not get emotional. My list includes Father's Day, Mother's Day, sermons about death, and a few others. But to me, the sermon that is most difficult to preach without getting emotional is about the crucifixion. There was a preacher who preached for this congregation back in the very late 60s, early 70s, named Kerfees Pulleas. I will remember Brother Pulleas for a lot of reasons. His wife was one of the sweetest women I have ever known. He had no doubt the most unusual name I had ever heard. He was a very snappy dresser. But what I remember most is he could not preach a sermon about the crucifixion and not break down and cry. In fact, he couldn't even mention the crucifixion in passing without breaking down and crying. And it's difficult for us as Christians who understand the whole story not to be very emotional as well. Now, some people must feel that the story of the crucifixion is just a fairy tale, just a made-up story. And what really bothers me the most is it almost seems like some who profess to be Christians also think that it's just a story. Maybe they think it's just like one of the parables, the parable of the sower, the parable of the prodigal son. Maybe that's what it is, but it just doesn't seem to anyone, including them, that the crucifixion is real. But brethren and friends, the crucifixion is real. It really happened. Jesus actually died. And it wasn't an easy death. And the saddest part is, he didn't die for something he had done. Even the thief on the cross beside him said, he has done nothing. Even Pilate said, he has done nothing. Jesus died on the cross as a criminal, not for something that he had done, but for humanity. What humanity had done, what humanity will do. Let's look at the crucifixion this morning. I read from Luke's account of the crucifixion, though our text is going to come from Matthew's account. In Matthew chapter 27, right in the middle of the chapter, we find this. And when the Roman soldiers had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of a skull, they gave Jesus sour wine mingled with gall to drink, but when he had tasted it, he would not drink. I think most commentators, most historians believe this mixed with gall was a numbing agent, maybe just a touch of mercy shown by these Roman soldiers. And they crucified him. And they divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. Incidentally, the prophet here is David. We don't normally think that David was a messianic prophet, but he was. In Psalm 22, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they did cast lots. And sitting down, these soldiers watched over Jesus there. Once again, I have a three-point lesson. In my first point, I want to touch your heart. And brethren, with this subject matter, that's not hard to do. I want to touch your heart. I want to prove to you, as if it is not already proven, that the crucifixion was real. And then I want to touch your mind. I want to touch your mind because of the personal nature that Jesus died and the personal nature of which we need to accept this. And finally, my third point is going to ask for a response, because that's what the crucifixion is asking for. It's asking for people from Pentecost forward to make a response to make a decision, to choose if it was real, to choose if it was necessary, to choose if it needs to be applied to our life. So those will be our 3 points, to our mind, to our heart, and then make a response. Before I read a moment ago, I indicated that all 4 gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all mention the crucifixion as a historical event. The Apostle Paul, a number of times in his writing, also mentions mentions Jesus, his death, as a historical event. Now, there are some people that don't believe that Jesus was real. There are some people that don't believe that he was ever real, just the figment of some fiction writer's imagination. There are others that will acknowledge, well, maybe there was a man in the first century named Jesus. Maybe he was a historical figure, but he was nothing special. And then others think, well, maybe he was a prophet like Moses or Elijah, but he was not the Son of God, and on and on and on. And most of those don't believe that Jesus really did die. And if he really did die, his death was no different than the death of tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of Jews at the hands of the Romans. But the fact is, the crucifixion as a reality has been attacked for nearly 2,000 years. But it has stood the test of time. Let's look at our first point. The crucifixion was real. Is Jerusalem a real place? It absolutely is. So was the crucifixion real. Outside the walls of Jerusalem was a hill. It was called the place of the skull. It's called Calvary. Sometimes that's from Latin, the ancient Roman language. Sometimes it's called Golgotha. That's the Greek word. It was a real place. Right outside the gates of a real city. And on that hill, the Mount of Calvary, Golgotha, the place of the skull, a real man, a real deity of a man, the Son of God, was crucified. It was real. He was crucified right out of the city. In fact, Paul says it was without the gate, or right outside the gate. Golgotha was a place of the skull, a place of death. And soldiers were involved. Roman soldiers were involved. Soldiers who were trained in the art of death. And Matthew tells us more things about this. In Matthew 27, it says these Roman soldiers stripped Jesus of his clothing. They matted somehow a crown of thorns and smashed it onto his head, and then they took a reed or a stick and smashed that down on top of the thorns, and they spat in his face, and they beat him, and they rotted him, and then they crucified him. You know, it hurts me when I see these later pictures of Jesus drawn by the impressionists. And there is Jesus maybe hanging on the cross, and he's got a little trickle of blood from the thorns, maybe a dot or two of blood where his side was pierced, maybe a little trickle of blood out of his hands. Brethren, it was not that way at all. Those soldiers knew how to beat him within an inch of his life, and that's how they beat him. Also from Matthew 27, we find that there were people there, not only family and friends, but there were passers-by, the chief priests, the rulers, the elders. John 19, 25 says, "Now there stood by the cross Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, also Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene, and there he really died." He really died. There are some people that don't think he really died. It's called the swoon theory. What they say is, after he had been beaten and spear pierced his side, and after shedding all of that blood, being without sleep for hours and hours and hours, on the cross all during that time, that when they took Jesus off of the cross, he had only fainted. He swooned. And they put him into that dank, dark cave. And somehow, in 3 days, with no food or water, he gained enough strength to push that stone out of the way, and he escaped into the wilderness. No, brethren, Jesus really died. Matthew 27:50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. That is a poetic way of saying that Jesus died. John 19:33, but when they came to Jesus, when the soldiers came to Jesus to break his leg so that he would go ahead and die and be taken off of the cross before the Sabbath, found that he was already dead. And this is where one of the soldiers takes a spear, maybe to prove that he is dead, and runs that spear up into his side, and from that wound comes blood and water. He really did die. The crucifixion really happened. Think about that. It really happened. And the crucifixion was very personal. Now, what do I mean by that? You know, we talk about things being personal all the time. Well, Jesus' death on the cross was very personal. It was very personal because the power and influence that Jesus showed there has personally touched hearts for nearly 2,000 years. John 12:19, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "We haven't accomplished anything. We haven't prevailed anything. The whole world is going after him." Matthew and Mark tell us that it was because of envy that the Jews delivered him up. Matthew also tells us that Pilate was afraid of losing his job, and that's why he delivered him up. That was actually John, not Matthew. John 19:12, and from then Pilate sought to release him. He found no problems with Jesus. He didn't do anything or say anything wrong. But the Jews cried out saying, "If you let this man live, you're not Pilate's friend. He's claiming to be a king, and if you let that go on, you're going to lose your job. You're probably going to lose your life." And so Pilate called for a basin of water and washed his hands of the guilt. But more than that, you and I played a part. You and I, as much as anyone else, put Jesus on the cross. Listen to what Paul says. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins." He's writing after Pentecost. He's writing to the church. Jesus died for our sins. He said to the Galatians, "Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God the Father." It's God's will that we be delivered. What would it take? It would take this real happening on the cross outside the walls of Jerusalem. That's what it would take. John, the apostle of love, says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son." King James uses the word propitiation. That means a go-between. The go-between between human sins and God's grace. That was Jesus. The grace of God that hath appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, so that we will receive God's grace on judgment. And his suffering was very personal. I've never been spat upon. Nobody's ever spit on me. I wouldn't like it at all. But I wouldn't like the crown smashed down on my head either. And I wouldn't like the spear pierced in my side. And I wouldn't like to be dragged through the streets and compelled to carry my cross until I couldn't carry it anymore. And then another man begins to carry it, and I go forward. And I don't know exactly how they did it, but to lay me down probably on that cross and nail my hands and nail my feet to the cross, and then possibly lift the cross up and let it bang right down into the ground. I wouldn't like that at all. And neither did Jesus. And that's why Jesus said, Father, if there is another way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Brethren, who are we to ever pray for our will over God's will? If Jesus died on a real cross and said we need to deny ourselves and take up our cross, then we need to accept that in our life. And after 6 hours of torment on the cross, which was very personal, listen to me, then he made a choice. A choice to go ahead and accept God's will. A choice he made personally. In John chapter 10, Jesus is not bragging. He's talking about his life. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. No man has the power to take it from me. He said, this is a commandment I got from God. This is the will of God. In Matthew 26, 53, do not think that I cannot pray and God will send legions of angels to take me home. But he didn't, because he accepted the will of the Father. Not his will, but God's will had to be done. And we will be eternally thankful for that. And it was his personal body that was sacrificed. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He felt the physical pain personally. He felt the emotional pain personally. And he did all of that. Listen to me. He did all of that. He endured all of that. He suffered all of that to invite every generation to choose him as their Lord and Savior. That's why he died, to invite us to come to him and take advantage of him securing our salvation on the cross. What he suffered, what he endured, his sacrificial life, he gave up everything. Philippians 2:5, he possessed nothing. Matthew 8:20, he dedicated everything. Matthew 20:28, he came to be served and not to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. He did not deserve to die. He accepted sin. He knew no sin, but he accepted sin. He carried sin. He carried it to the sacrifice. He gave his body, Luke 22. He gave his blood, Matthew 26. He gave us all that he had. And it's us. We are the beneficiaries of all that Jesus went through. Romans 5, verse 6, and when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, Romans 4, 25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised up for our justification. And since he did that, he has the right to demand that we do that for him as well. Not on a cross, but in our life. Paul stated it best to the Romans, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. That is simply our reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that we can prove, and brethren, we can prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Paul told the Galatians, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And the life that he lives now is the life that Jesus wants him to live. He said, God forbid that I glory, I receive any praise that belongs to God. My obligation is to preach the gospel. Brethren, that's our obligation, to live the gospel before our friends' lives. And so, what is your response to the crucifixion? If the crucifixion is real, which it is, if Jesus died there, which he did, if he did rise again the third day, which he also did, what is our response? And let me be more personal. What is your response to Jesus dying on the cross, its reality, its personal nature, its sacrificial nature. Everyone must respond to the crucifixion of Jesus. Now, some will respond with apathy. They just don't care. Did Jesus die? They just don't care. Was he buried? Was he crucified? They just don't care. Many meet this obligation with apathy. And others, maybe a touch of apathy and a touch of reality, they say, well, it probably happened. And if it happened, then Jesus secured my salvation. I don't have to do anything else. And why did Jesus say, if you love me, keep my commandments? You know, I can understand people being apathetic. I can understand people being sympathetic. I'm sorry that it happened, but I'm still going to enjoy my life. But I especially appreciate people that make a personal commitment to Jesus. And maybe I'll be criticized for using that word personal, but that's what it is. I have to make a commitment. I can't make my commitment for you. You have to make your commitment. You can't make your commitment for your children. We all have to make a personal commitment. Jesus' death was a personal commitment to God to do His will. And that must be our desire as well. Let's turn to the invitation song. 417. The title says what the song means. Where Jesus leads, we'll follow. Jesus said in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. That's what Jesus wants. Thomas said, Lord, we know not where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth and the life. But I'm the way. No one can get to the Father except that way. And Matthew records Jesus' beautiful words in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. The understood you, you come unto me, Jesus says. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Won't you follow Jesus today? If you need to respond, do so as we stand and sing number 417.